you have your Bibles, turn to 3 John this morning. 3 John. Not the Gospel of John. Not 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. But 3 John. All right. Did I say that, 1st, 2nd, or 3rd? Yeah, okay. It is the 3rd. All right. Here again, we look at some little letters, and today is, we're coming in for a landing here. I think I shared that that's going to start Esther next week, but it's going to be the week following, because next week we're going to be talking about Jude, the final little letter. And so today we are looking at a postcard again from the elder, who is John the Apostle. This was Jesus' brother. John, chapter, or 3 John, and begin with verse 1. To the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. So this is the elder talking. John, the apostle, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the Lord, or to the truth, and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you're doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends here by name. Though the writer doesn't identify himself as John, he simply calls himself the elder. It's likely that he was so well known in the big church at that time that his authority was so recognized that he could use just the term elder without any further distinction. Yeah, by this time there were other elders in the church, but John was like the elder. In the third epistle of St. John, written here in his old age, he writes to his personal friend Gaius. And we're given some insight into the early church. Even though the church is only about, well, several decades old, there are some glimpses here into the fact that even at that young age, there were some divisions and some divisive things going on in the early church. There were divisions and there were dilemmas, problems. The divisions were not a matter of method, which changes as, you know, time moves on. But rather they were about message, about whether or not to follow the Lord Jesus and his words and live them out. And we have here in this third epistle of John, John identifies two people to imitate and one to say, don't be like that at all. Let's start with Gaius. The actual letter here is to a gentleman by the name of Gaius. Gaius had a servant's heart. John calls him my dear friend. Look at verse 1 there. To my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. We've had wonderful opportunity to develop friendships here like we've never developed before. You know, as a pastor, we spent our first, how many years? 12 years of ministry, 13, 14 years of ministry in three different churches. And now, don't get me wrong, when we go to district assembly, we embrace those folks and they embrace us, and we have great memories together. But we have spent now over 12 years here in this community, and we have had the opportunity to develop friendships in the name of Jesus like we've never had before. It's a wonderful thing to have close friends. It's a wonderful thing to share values together in ministry, isn't it? And I remember, you know, when things get extremely difficult, you know, I'll send Pastor Nathan and Sarah a text and say, you know, someday we'll be on deck chairs looking back and thanking God for all the good times. Even though today is very difficult, we will be thanking God for the good times. We have shared a friendship together. Third epistle of John speaks to that friendship when he says, my dear friend, Gaius, I hope that you are developing friendships within ministry. It's a wonderful blessing to think that decades from now, we will be sitting in deck chairs taking vacations together, hopefully, and thinking about everything that God has done. Amen? And doing mission trips together, among other things. John calls him my dear friend. How good it is to form lifelong friendships in ministry. And here at Living Well, we believe that relationships are lifelong. We don't buy into this idea that we can terminate relationships at the drop of a hat. Now, relationships change just as people's decisions change about who they're going to, you know, do life with. But we believe that relationships are a treasure from God, and they are to be valued and maintained if at all possible. We believe that Jesus shows us how to love each other as friends. John chapter 15, verses 13 through 17, Jesus is speaking, and he says, greater love has no man than this, that he lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. John's love for Gaius is immediately noticeable. He calls him my dear friend. You know, some of us are better at receiving love than others. What I mean by that is sometimes our backgrounds in regards to being loved and other people's definition of what love is as they've tried to love us has made it difficult or easy for us to receive love. Even real love can be difficult to understand. Some have built a protective shell around themselves because of past hurts, hang-ups, and it's hard for them to accept love because of what has been done to them in the name of love. I'll never forget a young man by the name of Brian. When we first, Jeanette and I were out of college, and one of our first jobs was called being family teachers at United Methodist Children's Home in Mount Vernon, Illinois. And we had six teenage boys living with us for a time. And the boys came from difficult backgrounds. And I'll never forget that Brian was anxious about authority, anxious about receiving instruction from me. And I don't remember what the situation particularly was, but I do remember I said, Brian, I needed him to do something, and I needed him to just trust me on it. So I couldn't explain all the details. And I said, Brian, can you just trust me on this? And Brian said, I don't know. And it opened my eyes to the fact that not everybody has had a positive experience in relationship to authority and trust. Others can give and receive love more readily because there has been a general good association with it for them in the past. The Bible teaches us that we are to love each other deeply. Philippians 2, 1 through 5 says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I want to apologize. I'm trying to figure out how to be normal with a microphone in my mouth this morning. Our other one gave out, and so I'm trying to figure out, and I feel like I've got one of those retainers on. You remember those? You know, you had this big head strap around you, and it was pulling on your teeth, and I feel like I'm in front of the class with this huge retainer on my mouth. So I'm a little bit distracted this morning. I think I called John Jesus' brother a minute ago, and I meant to say that James and John were brothers. The greatest characteristic that every Christian can have is love. But love is more than a feeling, isn't it? It must have action associated with it. I am now a grandpa of four awesome grandkids. Man, Brogan stops by the barbershop and gets gumballs. And it just makes my day when he stops by and I can give him a dime and he can go get two gumballs out of the gumball machine. And the other day, we had the privilege of everybody just came at once, and it was it was completely unplanned. Tiffany dropped by with the two girls. Alyssa was there with Hannah and Brogan. And I was like, what a blessing it is to be a grandpa. And I have the privilege now of not just having feelings of love for them, but I have the privilege of showing them in ways that they can understand what love is. For our love to be demonstrated, we have to be faithful. And if we look at 3 John verse 3, it says, it gave me great joy when some believers came and testified to me about your faithfulness and to the truth and how you continue to walk in it. So as the Apostle John is writing to Gaius, who is probably a pastor in a church, he says, it gave me great joy to hear about your faithfulness. And I can just say, amen to that. Thank you for your faithfulness over the years, over the time that we have known each other. Thank you for your faithfulness to God. We are partners in ministry. Amen. And let's keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our love must be demonstrated in faithfulness. Faithfulness, we can't do without it. It's absolutely necessary. We need to be faithful in presence, in obeying God's word and living a sanctified and holy life, in studying and learning the word of God, in being on time, every time, all the time, steady as a clock, consistency, in prayer and intercession, in performance, in taking care that the work that we do, we remain responsible for, in giving of our time, our finances, our talents, our abilities to work for the Lord, in presenting the image of Jesus to everyone that we meet, and pointing their attention to Him. You see, faithfulness carries with it more than just the idea of having warm fuzzies. Faithfulness carries with it the idea of contending for the faith, to strive in opposition or against difficulties, to struggle for, to compete as in a race, to strive in controversy or debate, to dispute, to maintain or assert. You see, when we're faithful, it doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. When we're faithful to the Great Commission, it means that there will be barriers and obstacles to overcome and problems to solve. Amen? And as we're faithful, we must continue to contend for the truth. And I love that the Apostle John writes to Gaius and he says, the word coming back to me is that I'm hearing about your faithfulness and love for the brothers and sisters in the truth. Gaius serves others. Several others that we know of in Scripture were named Gaius. It was a very prominent name. There was a Gaius in Corinth. This man acted as a host to Paul, and it seems that the local church met in his home. And then there was a Gaius in Derbe who accompanied Paul on his last missionary journey through Greece. Both these men were true servants of Christ. But the name Gaius was a very common name in the Roman Empire, so John's letter could have been addressed to another person not otherwise mentioned in the New Testament. But by the way that John identifies Gaius, it's clear that he has a responsibility of leadership in the local congregation. But John also knew him at a personal level. Then he writes with warmth, "My dear friend, whom I love in the truth." Let's look at Third John, verse 2. "I pray that you might enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." You see, we believe that when Jesus comes into our lives, he brings help and healing in every area of life. But it begins with the soul. It begins with the very center of who we are, that as Jesus brings healing and forgiveness to our soul, that he also begins to administer healing to our bodies. It will matter to me suddenly how I treat my body when I no longer see that I am the Lord of my body, but rather that Jesus is Lord of my body. And so Jesus begins to administer his healing in my body. Amen. He begins to administer his healing in my mind. As I begin to discover when Jesus saves me that I am no longer Lord of the universe, master of my destiny, that brings healing to my mind because we can rest in the fact that I don't have to be anxious about tomorrow because tomorrow is in his hands. Amen? He brings healing and help in every area of my life. Relationships, finances, and the list goes on and on. Every aspect of our life, he administers his help and healing. And we find that in 3 John here. We find that even though Gaius may be suffering from some kind of physical ailment, his soul is aglow. Because John says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." You see, we can be okay in body and okay in mind presently, but if our soul is empty, eventually that emptiness will begin to make its way into every other area of our life. But John's soul was full, and he could live with an ailing body. And we know what that's like, don't we? If our soul is full, we can deal with the fact that we're on our way to heaven, and this isn't all there is. Amen. Can I have an amen? Amen. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Gaius also practiced what he preached. The testimonial by the visiting Christians referred to Gaius' consistency in the Christian life. Now, I don't know if you caught it or not, but 3 John is a beautiful picture of the fact that there in the early church, though they were only several decades old, there were already missionaries coming and going. They were stopping in at local churches and bringing good news from the fronts, amen, and also receiving support to go on and keep on keeping on. And so it's a beautiful thing that early there in the early church, they were already setting the template for us to see and understand and continue that the work doesn't end here. Amen? We are only a part of the great interworking of God to do His will and work. If we drop the ball in supporting our missionaries, we're dropping the ball in sharing the gospel. So as we are faithful, we are continuing to spread the gospel. In the Church of the Nazarene, we give 5.5% of every dollar that comes in goes to support the 740 missionaries around the world serving in 160 world areas. So every dollar you give in the offering, 5.5% of that goes to support our missionaries. Gaius also practiced what he preached. The testimonial by visiting Christians, the testimony came back. Gaius opened his home to them. He entertained them. He fed them. His home was hospitable to them. I read these words the other day. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but examples always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the ones who live their creeds, for to see good put into action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the sermon you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I might understand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live." John singles out a feature of Gaius' character that was so commendable. It was his Christian service. Skipping down to the very end of the page there, Cody. The heart of Gaius in the church, we find, was loving and faithful. Loved as Jesus loved. And Gaius worked daily in delivering the truth. Let's look now at verse 9 at the second heart that John is aware of in the church. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing with us. Do you have anybody like that in your life? Who is opposing what you're trying to do? The second heart that we want to look at this morning is the unteachable heart, the heart of Diotrephes. John just says, when I look at Diotrephes, here's my assessment. He hinders the work. He hinders others. And quite honestly, as that John was like the general superintendent of the church at that time, Diotrephes was a problem to John. In character and behavior, he's quite different from Gaius. Diotrephes is seen as loving himself more than others and refusing to welcome the traveling missionaries as they came through. Yet both men were members of the same congregation. How can that be? Gaius and Diotrephes the same? Maybe they even sat in the same room as worship was happening. John's complaint against Diotrephes was that he was proud and self-willed. Diotrephes reminds us of the characteristics that we must guard against. The elder points to these characteristics that we should avoid them. Kind of like a poster on the police station wall of a convicted criminal on the run. John says, this man is dangerous. Diotrephes always wanted to be first. He loved being in the public eye, was always pushing to the front. He loved attention. He didn't like to work behind the scenes. He loved to be in front. He was insufferably proud, loved the limelight, and he was the root cause of all kinds of trouble. John had written to the local church with a message for the members, but Diotrephes, in his arrogance, had refused to acknowledge John's authority. And in fact, we have a sense that maybe he even tried to destroy John's letter. So when John the elder, who had greater authority, overruled him, the flaw in Diotrephes' character was exposed. He puffed up. He became defensive, and he began to reject John's authority visibly. He was undisciplined and spiteful. The elder complained that Diotrephes was gossiping maliciously. You can only imagine what was being said as Diotrephes was trying to knock John, seeking to belittle him in the eyes of others, maybe saying something like, he's such an old man. He can't know what he's talking about anymore. This character assassination must have been very harmful to the church fellowship. Diotrephes wasn't content with a campaign of malicious words, but he went further in that we are told that he refused to accept John's spiritual authority. Diotrephes deliberately defied the elder by turning others away from the church. Perhaps he wanted to be the one in charge. He may have even had a secret fear that if his congregation heard from other traveling missionaries, that his authority would be swept away in the local church. Those who wanted to obey and welcome John and the itinerant evangelists, he tried to expel from the local church. John gives us the example of Diotrephes as one who has an unteachable heart. The unteachable heart that never learns the real meaning of what it is to be a Christian. The unteachable heart is rebellious against any type of authority that would attempt to improve its attitude. The unteachable heart is unconcerned about the pain of those around it. Just leave me alone. The unteachable heart is unfaithful to perform any type of duties on a long-term basis. It's unable to recognize its own flaws and unwilling to change or adapt in order to bring the gospel to others. Here's the thing. John warns that disciplinary action is coming. I got to tell you, I've been there in my earlier days, especially as a young pastor. My district superintendent had to discipline me. Had a kind of an arrogant streak about me. And I remember some phone calls. And I thank God that he didn't let me buy with what I was trying to get by with. Saved my life, saved my ministry, probably saved my family. John said, when I come, there will be discipline. Hey, you know what? Yeah, we ought to learn to love discipline because of the benefits that it brings into our life. Spiritual discipline by a spiritual authority is a beautiful thing. But in our culture, sometimes we're like, are you kidding? What? And we resist it at all costs. God, help us to have a teachable heart, that he can make us into the church that he desires us to be. Help us not get caught up in our own beliefs, that we don't allow room for those who are different than us to share from their perspective. Our testimony should be that we have done our best to follow the leading of the Spirit, that we've done our best to show love, mercy, and grace to any who would begin to trust us in relationship. May we follow the good example of Jesus Christ and not the bad example of one who had an unteachable heart. Third and finally is Demetrius. There's not much that John writes about him, other than he's the one that everybody admires and respects and loves. He's thought of well by everyone. 3 John, verse 12. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. He was well loved and known by everybody. He was known for his good report. This means to me and to most others that I've read that Demetrius was living in such a way as to constantly be building truth into the lives of the people that he was interacting with. In other words, when people were with Demetrius, they felt loved and led in truth. I see him as having a winsome personality, Demetrius. He lived out his Christian beliefs in his daily work. John was able to give Demetrius a good commendation. Demetrius was well spoken of by everyone, and I believe this means over time. To live in such a way that our words ring true over time. Our actions line up with the actions of Christ. Our values, our mindsets, our attitudes measure up with the values and mindset and attitudes of Christ. In summary, as we close, there were two good examples. Gaius served others. He abounded in spiritual health. His life was a visual sermon of accepting others just as they were. And Demetrius, who attracted others, he was commended by all that knew him as a true, worthy ambassador of the Lord Jesus. You know, most of what we learn in life, we learn by imitating. And John says, imitate what is good, but don't imitate what is bad. In verse 11 there, it says, dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does evil has not seen God. So John says, don't follow the bad examples. Follow the good. Of course, our ultimate example is Jesus. But we can learn a lot from each other. Amen? And it's okay. Like Gaius, we can all build friendships and truth that lead others to Christ. God has called all of us to love and serve others. And then there's others like Demetrius, even here, that maintain a wide circle of friends. They have the emotional capacity to do that. It's a beautiful thing. And I encourage you to use this God-given influence to build credibility and trustworthiness in the lives of others toward God. So how can I love others today in a way that helps them see Christ? Well, do I see any of the characteristics of Demetrius in me? Do I love to have all the attention? Do I love to be first? Do I refuse spiritual accountability? Do I participate in the mission of the church only if it directly benefits me? And do I serve as a self-appointed gatekeeper of the activities and people of the church? Don't be like that. Rather, be like Gaius and Demetrius. Keep your word. Be faithful. Be truthful. I'd like to ask our ushers to begin to ready themselves to distribute the elements of communion at this time. Worship team, would you come on up? As they're coming, let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we thank you that you have given us examples of what it is to be a part of a church, a local community, and also part of the big, big church. And Lord, we're kind of relieved that even a church not very old, just decades old, away from Christ, had problems. It helps us realize, Lord, that we all have growth to do. Lord, we like they stand in need of grace. Lord, help us not give ourselves an excuse that division and dilemmas are just going to be a part of it and there's nothing we can do about it. I pray, Lord, that you would rather give us the spirit of faith that moves beyond barriers, seeking solutions, moves beyond dilemmas, and also, Lord, will let your grace bring healing in any differences of opinion. Lord, I pray that you would give us a graceful spirit, that as we serve as ambassadors of the great mission of Jesus, that, Lord, we do not tarnish his image by having a spirit like Diotrephes. Rather, Lord, make us like Jesus. And may you be the standard. Father, we love you today. Help us be obedient. You'll be receiving the elements of communion as Rob continues to play. If you would go ahead and distribute those, please. I want you to know everyone is welcome to receive the elements this morning. His body, the bread. His blood, the wine, poured out for us. reminding us of his sacrifice made for us. Scripture reminds us that this is a time to carefully examine ourselves. That we are to not receive communion in haste, but rather that we are to be reminded through communion of the price that was paid. Salvation. Our scripture encourages us that as we examine ourselves in the presence of God and we receive his sacrifice for our sins, that he makes us worthy. It's not anything that we have done to receive and work for his salvation. It's only by his grace. So as we reverently, quietly, introspectively, pray this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can participate with the body of Christ, that we are members of your body, that you have given us an identity and a function. Father, thank you that Living Well Church is part of your body, that all of these members here are members of your body, and we are one. And that, Lord, in our various roles and capacities, that we are working with the larger body to accomplish your mission. Lord, help us not be like Diotrephes in seeking to be first, wanting the attention, expelling others, being the gatekeeper of what goes on, what comes in, what goes out. Rather, Lord, give us a servant's heart like your heart, Lord Jesus. Help us receive, Lord, with a spirit of humility and thankfulness. Praise you, Lord. This bread represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was given for us. May we receive and be thankful. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving your body for us. Let's receive. The color of the juice reminds us, it's a vivid picture, a vivid illustration of the blood of Jesus. It reminds us that our salvation cost him his life. He gave his life for us that we may receive his salvation. Let's receive and be thankful this morning. as we close this morning, I don't know if you noticed the theme for the music today, but just telling the story of Jesus. Being a part of the work of the church, sometimes we can almost separate what it is to do the work of the church and what it is to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus. And this morning, I wanted us to not only see what it is to be a part of a church and looking at 3 John, but also why we're doing what we're doing. Amen? Mm-hmm. Look at this, the words of this next song as Bill leads us. One day when heaven was filled with his praises, when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin. This tells the gospel story. And let's sing that together as a way to remind us of who we are and why we do what we do. Amen? Let's stand together and sing.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh and the light shined among us, his glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away.
He justified, breathing forever.
Thank you, Lord, for reminding us today of the sacrifice that you made to redeem us. Lord, help us respond full on with love, full on obedience, thankfulness. May we extend to others the same grace and mercy that has been extended to us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you.